We return tonight to Romans chapter 12. We add a couple of verses this evening as we consider verses 1 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, says Paul, through the grace given unto me. Aren't you glad that he wasn't just winging it? He's talking, he's communicating, he's writing based upon what he has gotten from God. He's saying, I'm talking to you because God talked to me. I say, through the grace given to me. Man, I'm so glad that Paul isn't just winging it. I'm so glad that Paul is limiting his expression to that which he has gotten from God. He is setting by way of his own example and testimony in this place the way all ministry actually happens. The way that all service for Christ happens. It's not about what you think you can do. It is about what God has decided to do through you. Paul didn't make the decision to be an inscripturator. God made a decision that Paul would be an inscripturator. And so what Paul does is he simply serves, he simply speaks out of the grace that he has received. That's exactly how you and I ought to construe our sense of serving the Lord. We've gotten it from God, we share it with others. If we haven't gotten it from God, well then, shut up. Don't say anything. Don't do anything. Wait on the Lord. But we serve the Lord out of the grace that we have received. All right. Preaching moment in the middle of a verse. I'm sorry, but I had to get that in there. For this I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Not every man on the earth. Not every man in Western Michigan. Not every person. But every person who is a believer, to every born-again believer, has been dealt a measure of serving grace. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing, according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We'll stop right there tonight. Father, thank you for this beautiful unfolding of serving graces. We are people that rejoice in saving grace. We've sung tonight, profoundly, we have sung tonight about saving graces. And the same grace of God that indeed saves us is poured out in our lives in specific ways by the Holy Spirit in order that we might serve you as our God. It's never about what we think we can do for you. It is always about learning to become a laborer together with you. Father, tonight as we return to the text and as we deal with this next little section added onto the logic, we pray that your hand would be upon us, that you would, in the informing of our hearts, cause our hearts and minds to be uniquely poised in Christ Jesus. And for that, we will praise you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Astrology charts were front and center decades ago when hippies, you have only heard of them, most of you, I've met some, But hippies of the 1960s and 70s asked each other, what is your sign? Everybody knew they were a Libra or a Taurus or some other goofball thing. That was the question hippies asked, what's your sign? In the same period of time, the evangelical church promoted the idea of spiritual gift inventories. And it was popular among Christians to ask each other, what is your gift? And to me, it sounds just like asking some hippie, what is your sign? It's about as important, by the way. I'm glad that that period is now long past as a period of our history. The hippies are still among us, but they're no longer so hip. And so that period is past. And when it comes to this day of Christianity, there's a lot of things we could say negatively about it. But one of the things I'm glad for is that as a pastor, I'm not very often asked of people what I think their gifts are. And I'm glad for that. Because the reality is the fact, it is absolutely misdirected thinking for any believer to think, number one, that they have no gift. And then it's absolutely misdirected thinking for other believers to strive so as to try to figure out what their gifts are, as if that was important to anybody else in the church. You see, we're in a passage that is reminding us of the way in which service is to take place among the people of God. We're working in a section of the New Testament instruction which flows out of the logic of worshiping God rightly. Motivated by God's mercy and grace, his children give to him glory, 11:36. Motivated by mercy and grace, his children give to God their bodies as living sacrifices, Romans 12:1. This reality of worship in which the believer is both victim and priest, sacrificial victim, a living sacrifice, not your agenda, but God's agenda, a victim, and priest, a mediator between God and man, as it were. This reality of worship in which the believer is both victim and priest constitutes, by way of definition in the text, our reasonable or logical service. Included in this response to God's mercy and grace, the believer renews his mind or her mind by the word of God, and thereby demonstrates in actual living principles, in actual life lived, that good, that perfect will of God during the days of earthly sojourn. Believers are rightly motivated exclusively by grace. Believers also rightly minister by graces received. We serve God only on the basis of things received from God. We do not do for God, but we learn to become laborers together with God, 1 Corinthians 3:9. Therefore, Romans 1 through 11, you could argue, the focus is upon the saving grace of God. Beginning at chapter 12, the emphasis is upon the serving graces of God. Saving grace, serving graces. Now that perspective of saving grace and serving graces is called sober thinking, or thinking soberly in our text, verse 3. Believers are to cast off both pride and false humility. They aren't to think too high or too low of themselves. Believers are to think rightly about worship, and believers are to think rightly about the Lord's work, their work for God. Tonight, we return to the focus of the Lord's workforce. The Word of God commands us to think rightly about ourselves as the recipients of grace and graces. In fact, previously, we have been told in Romans and also outside the book of Romans in our study of John that grace flows to our lives as believers like a river in order that we might drink it in and drink it in and drink it in and drink it in and drink it in. And so you and I are to rejoice in the fact that we're saved by the grace of God, and we are to serve the Lord on the basis of graces received. That's the simple and profound emphasis of Romans chapter 12 and going forward, right really through the end of the book. Previously, we introduced the concept of distribution of graces among the body of Christ. We talked about the diversity of gifts or the diversity of graces given to the family of God. And we also talked about the declaration in this passage that we are personally connected to Christ and we are personally connected to other Christians. I want to return to those three thoughts just very quickly tonight by way of introduction. Verse 3, God deals out or distributes to every child of God graces or gifts for ministry. God deals to every child of God a measure according to the faith. This means that we are to think of ourselves in accordance to the specific graces or gifts received individually from God for ministry to the body of Christ, to the body of Christ as a whole. Verse 3 again says, "For I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think high of himself or more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every believer the measure of faith." God has brought to every one of us gifts. God has brought to every one of us graces out of which we serve the Lord. Verse 4, believers are diverse as to their ethnicity. Believers are diverse as to their personality. Believers are diverse as to their talents. Believers are diverse as to their spiritual graces or gifts from God. Yet they are all members of one body, the body of Christ. We are many in one body, says verse 4. Yet we do not share the same office, says verse 4. The word office is the Greek word praxis. English character letters, P-R-A-X-I-S, praxis. It means to do, or to take care of, or to take care of business. Within the church, we do not all possess the same role, and we do not all possess the same resource. If you're going to write anything down tonight, that's what I would suggest you write down. In the context of the church, we do not all possess, believers do not all possess the same role, and we do not all possess exactly the same resource. What that simply means is that God deals with us individually in such a way that we have varying roles or assignments, tasks, as it were, within the body of Christ. And at the same time, even in those roles, some people have unique resources that other people don't have. I've expressed to you before, and I'm not being falsely humble when I say such things. I listen to some guys on the radio and I think, oh man, I wish I had a voice like that. I wish I could put together words like that. I sat in a professor's classroom and I said, oh, I wish I could have thoughts like that. I've often said to Sherry, I don't know why God called me to preach. Because it wasn't like I had the gift of gab. It wasn't like I terribly enjoyed people. I mean, really, why did God call me to preach? Honestly, I don't know. But I have found that with the Lord's calling comes his enablement. And there's plenty of people around that don't think I still can do it. But generally speaking, I'm convinced of the Lord. I can do this. And not because of anything that I was born as the son of a two-and-bite knife maker with, but because I was born again. And God has uniquely called me and equipped me to, do it long enough. I've been doing it 43 years. So, I mean, I've either been doing it a long time wrong or something's going on all right. So my point to you is the fact is this, is that you and I don't get to choose what our gifts are, and not everybody has this gift. Not everybody has the ability to teach. One of the most unusual situations that I ever confronted in my life is that, a long story, and I'll try to be short about it. Some of you have heard it before, but a dear brother in our last ministry, before he was a brother, he was the winningest tennis coach in the state of Ohio on the high school level. John. His last name doesn't matter, but his name is John. and John, we had seen his wife come to the Lord. We'd seen his daughter come to the Lord. We eventually saw his son make a profession of faith. But no matter how many times John was invited to come to church or interact with John, he wanted nothing to do with us. He was the upper level college prep English teacher at Central Catholic High School. And he was the coach of the Central Catholic High School team. And they won more championships as a team than any other high school in the state of Ohio. And he was a champion coach year after year after year after year. And he wanted nothing to do with them Baptists, you know, and I am one. And he wanted nothing to do with that. And I can't say I blame him. But nonetheless, he invited to church and he'd never come. But eventually, he would come and drop off his wife and his kids. And he would settle in the parking lot. Well, in the summertime, we opened the windows. And I know it's going to be hard for you to believe me, but they could hear me out there. And so he might as well come in. And in fact, one day, my son crashed the truck that I love better than any truck I've ever had in my life. My son crashed it, my youngest son, crashed my truck. And I found myself in the middle of the street with my son, John's son, in the middle of the street. John came to check on his son. I was there to check on my son and then hit him if I could. But nonetheless, we were there in the middle of the street. And I said to John, you've been coming and sitting in the parking lot. He said, yeah. I said, can you hear me? He said, yeah. I said, you might as well come in. He said, no. But then, we watched as he would come in after the service started and the song service was done. He'd come out of the parking lot, come in, slip in, and sit in the back row. And then as soon as I closed in prayer, he'd jump right up and run back to the car. First time he did that, I said to Terry, I said, John was in the service tonight. And she said, no, he didn't come in the service. And she asked him, and he said, no. Boy, I'll tell you, it's hard to be made out the liar. But nonetheless, it happens. Long story, John came to know Christ. When he came to know the Lord, he's one of those guys that when it clicked for him, it clicked for him. And you're not surprised for me to tell you that John has now served for a number of years as a deacon in that church. But that's not why I told you that story. I told you that story because John is the senior most English literature teacher in that high school. Obviously, the guy can teach. Can he teach in the church? So he said, well, he's got a lot of learning to do. He's got a lot of doctrine that he's got to get. He's got to get a little truth. He's got to grow. Yep. But after he has his doctrine, after he learns the great things, is he gifted of God to teach? See, most people just think, well, if you can teach in high school, you can teach in the church. Because once a teacher, always a teacher. Listen, that is how it works. And I remember the day, like it was today, when John Wagner came to me after I'd said something along those lines to some of our other deacons before he was a deacon. He came to me and he said, Pastor, don't you think I can teach? And I said, well, I don't know. He said, what do you mean you don't know? I said, well, I know you're a great teacher of English and literature, but John, that's not the same thing as teaching the Word of God to other people. And I said, I know a lot of people that have the intellectual ability. I know a lot of people that have communicational ability. And yet, when they stand before other people, the other people just look at them like they're dead and dull, and they don't bear the evidence they're getting much out of it. And the person that's teaching shows no great grace in the process of communicating it. And I said, I have learned that God sometimes picks people to be teachers that nobody else would pick. And sometimes God gives us right along the ideas of the areas that we might suspect. And I said, the only honest answer I can give you as a pastor is, I don't know yet. I don't know whether you'll ever be a teacher in this church. I know you're a great English teacher. But I don't know if you're a teacher in the church. That is yet to be seen in your response to the Word of God and the way that you communicate the Word of God to others. Well, you'll be glad to know that eventually John began to demonstrate himself as not only having good comprehension of the scripture, but the ability to communicate those scriptures to other people. And indeed, eventually, after a couple of years, John became a regular teacher in the adult rotation of teachers at that local church. But the thing that I tried to bring to the forefront for the life of John was really as much about my deacons and as much about the rest of the church family as it was about John. Because if we're going to ever learn to be laborers together with God, we've got to get out of our minds the idea that we either have natural talent and that's what we do for God, or we have to get that out of our mind so that we can embrace the biblical concept that with a heart motivated by God's mercy and grace, we obey all the commands of God. And in the process of obeying those commands, God demonstrates to us what our gifts are, what our graces are for special use and benefit to the church family. And that is the only way it ever works. So the office word is praxis in the Greek, meaning to do or to take care of business. Within the church, we do not all possess the same role and resource. We are to use our grace things called gifts. We are to use our grace things from God to serve the whole. Now, complementing this truth of diversity, and we didn't get to this last week, but complementing this truth of diversity, of course, are a number of other scriptures, and I want us to look at least one tonight that is primary in regards to this idea of the diversity of gifts. And so just flip over a few pages with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in our first volley in this particular chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to look at with me at verses 4 to 7. This text affirms that everyone who is a believer is gifted of God, and that everyone's giftedness is to be used for the benefit of the local church whole. That's the idea. And so those two concepts will be clear as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts. And the word gifts is charis or graces in the Bible, in the original language. There are diversity of gifts or graces, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But watch this carefully now. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every believer. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now just look at that last phrase. It's very important. Fact number one. Every person that's in this room that names the name of Jesus Christ is indeed a minister. You might not write it on your tax form, as do I. But the reality is, every person that knows Christ is indeed a minister, just like every person in this room is a priest. You can talk to God yourself, and I trust do. I can talk to God myself, and I do. I am not waiting around for you to join me in prayer. When you do, I'm thankful for it. But I can talk to God anytime, anywhere. I'm a priest. I can talk to God. You're a priest. You can talk to God. I'm glad, as your pastor, to join in prayer with you. But I'm telling you, if you're a born-again Christian, you got access to the throne of God. And really, I would think you'd prefer talking to God than to talking to me. I know I'd rather talk to God than talk to you. And I'm not being nasty. I'm just telling you the truth. I'd rather talk to God. You should rather talk to God. And you can. We're all priests. And you're all ministers. We're all ministers. We're all engaged in this worship and this work of the Lord as motivated, compelled by, driven by mercy and grace. So notice that every one of you that names the name of Christ has graces, serving graces, saved by the grace of God, served by the graces of God. Saved by the grace of God, serving by the graces of God. And notice where that grace is directed. It's directed to the profit of everyone. And this letter is not a letter to the churches of Western Michigan. This letter is not a letter to the churches of the United States of America. This letter is not a letter to the churches in the far-flung world. This letter is a letter to the church at Corinth. So the specific thing that Paul is teaching here, and something here you should not miss, that the giftedness of the believer is to be demonstrated in the context of a local church. God did not create radio ministries. He created churches. God did not create parachurch organizations. He created local churches. September 8th and 9th, in my mind, is not locked down in downtown Grand Rapids in a thing called City Fest. My heart, my mind is locked down right here with you at the First Baptist Church of Elto. Why? Because God has gifted me and gifted you for our profit. This is the place where you serve God, or you're not serving God. As the Bible construes serving God. That's big. I dare you to pick up your Bible and study this out and prove me wrong. You can't do it. You can't do it. Your local church family is the place where you demonstrate Christ in a way that God is in. So when I get called by other churches, it's not that I always refuse them as to what they might desire for me to do, but when I get called by other churches, if I have the extra time, if I have the extra availability, I might say yes to a banquet. I might say yes to the camp and go there and speak at their men's retreat. I might say yes to this or that, but ultimately, I'm your pastor. And I am to understand my ministry and the graces that I've received for God as for your benefit. And anything beyond that is outside the main premise of my ministry life. And that really is the way that every pastor ought to construe his work. And it's the way that every Christian, every believer ought to construe their work in the context of the local church. Every believer gifted, and that giftedness is for the profit of the whole, for the profit of all. And surely, eventually, it means all in the universal sense of the body of Christ. But Paul is not writing a letter about the universal body of Christ here. He's writing a letter to the church at Corinth to straighten out their problems concerning spiritual gifts. Because some of them thought they had gifts that they ought to take on the road rather than serve in the context of their local church. I want to say a lot more about that, but I'm done. Okay, back to, put your finger in 1 Corinthians 12, because we'll come back to it in just a minute, but go with me back now to Romans chapter 12, verse 5. This is just, by the way, remember, this is the review of the introduction. you ain't got nowhere to go tonight, do you? It's an early evening. It's so cool. Isn't it blessed today to be cool? I'm telling you. This is the first Sunday, since the 2nd of June, this is the first Sunday that I made it all day with the same white shirt. I mean, I'm just so happy tonight. And Sherry's happy because less laundry this week. I'm telling you that, this is a big deal. Verse 5, of course, gives to us that unique declaration. I'll just point out quick and we'll move on. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. That says two things. That says that your graces received are for the body of Christ. And that says that your graces received are for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Serving God is about the body of Christ. Serving God is about your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when you want to talk about service, you want to talk about first and foremost Christ, and then you want to talk about the aspect of other Christians in the context of your local church. That's the way it works. And I'm telling you that this is the kind of thing that you that are older timers, this is the kind of thing that so often believers embraced and hung on to and that drove them in regularity in and through their local church ministries. For years and years and years, it was kind of like the standard of understanding. And then, like all things, when you don't teach the next generation, what happens is those truths begin to get away from us. And today, people are making up ministries, collecting funds. I mean, this is the day of the GoFundMe page. You can get money for anything. And today, people are making up ministries, and they're collecting funds, and they're going and doing whatever they want to do. And it has nothing to do with serving the Lord. It has nothing to do with Romans chapter 12. It has nothing to do with presenting yourself a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, according to his will. It has nothing to do with it. It's not driven by that at all. It's just driven about the aspect of talented people deciding they want to do something for God and the stupidity of God's people to pay for it. It's so nutty. You can't hardly believe it. And yet, I'm telling you, it's all around. Sherry and I just shake our heads at all of the people our age, old of course, but all the people our age that have retired from their official ministries like a church and now have established their own ministries. And you can support them in their ministries, and they'll fly here, and they'll fly there, and they'll do a little here, and they'll do a little there, and they'll do this, and they'll do that, and they'll work over here, and they'll work over there. But one thing for sure, you don't know ever where they are week in and week out. And most of the time, they don't even attend. They don't even attend. Most of the time, they don't even attend regularly a church of God's people. I mean, honestly, I could just vomit. It's so sickening to me. And yet it's become the standard. And people say, oh, did you ever hear so-and-so? Yeah, actually, I know him quite personally well. And about 1 week out of six, he's really on target for God. You can go to some big conference and hear him. The other 5 weeks, good luck finding him. He's probably somewhere at the beach. But he's known in no local church. He's not demonstrating himself before God. That's just become popular. That's just become the way it is with people my age in the context of the Lord's church in this particular day. Verse 5 says that Christ and Christians are the beneficiaries of grace-driven service. Let me show you that a little more back in the aspect of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12:12. And many of you know these verses very, very well, so I don't need to comment much. But 12:12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where were the smelling? But now, watch this, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Wow. God not only gives serving graces, but he's the one that puts people in their place to have the maximum element of benefit to the local church family. My mind reels. It really does. My mind reels with illustrations of people who seek places of service in defiance of the place that God has already made clear in a person's life. I just think about that. If you're a mother and you got children, why in the world would you ever spend 30 seconds worrying about what your ministry was in the church? When your focus of life and energy has got to be in the will of God with an open Bible in your hand. Raising those kids in the nurture of the Lord, keeping those kids sitting up straight and paying attention during preaching and teaching time. I mean, really, this idea that that every woman has got to have some almost pastor role in the church, That idea comes out of the world. Doesn't come from God. But the level of discontent of people with the graces that they've received. And so what you find is, you find that people that don't have kids are saying, oh, I wish I had kids, oh, I wish I had kids, oh, I wish I had kids. Then they have kids, and they're trying to get out of those kids. And then eventually those kids are gone, and they go, oh, I wish I could be with my kids again. You are foolish. You are playing games with yourself and with God. Listen, you've received graces from God. You've received a place before God. Go with it. Believe me, there'll be plenty of years when the kids are gone when you can do all kinds of things. But you ought to not be dissipating your energies and dissipating your strength by taking on responsibility because some old person said, I think it's time for the young people to stand up and take the positions of leadership in this church. Oh, shut up! Just shut up! There's nothing of God in that kind of talk. That is human, that is secular, that has nothing to do with being driven by the grace of God from the heart. After all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? That's it. That's only it. That's all there is to it. All the rest is just fussing around according to the world's system. Lusting, as it were, after the world's system. And I'll tell you, you watch the people that lust after the world's system. You just ask yourself, are they happy? Are they content now? Are they satisfied now? Are they happy? Or are they the grumpy ones in the church? Well, I think you already know what I think. They're grumpy. Listen, I'm a happy servant of God by choice. I'm a happy servant of God because of what I learned in the Bible. And you can be a happy servant of God too when you realize that God will never expect a thing out of you that he hasn't first given to you. He gives you what he desires from you. It's part of the gracious deal according to the measure of faith that God has given. Back to Romans 12. We dealt with verse 5. Can we get to verse 6? I got 10 minutes. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. All of those are simple illustrations of how the graces work. There is no complete list of graces from God listed in the Bible. Just like there is no place in the Bible where all the sins that people could possibly commit are listed. The Bible lists sins at times, but it is more about the listing of the categories of sin. We shouldn't get the idea that every sin that a person commit is named in the Bible. That just wouldn't be true. That just wouldn't be true. And you should never have the idea that the Bible in any place or in all the places that deal with this topic name all the graces. That just couldn't possibly be true. Because there are far, 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 far more graces or gifts from God that flow into the people of God for serving God than what could ever be listed in any book. And so when you have passages like beginning with verse 6 and then 7, 8, and 9, when you have passages like that, 7 and 8 I should say, when you have passages like this, you have this marvelous opportunity to see a principle that everything that happens in ministry is governed by the Word of God. Motivated by grace, We ought to give and serve as we honestly can. Worship and service ought not to be guilt-driven, but ought to be driven by a sense of understanding the grace of God, the goodness of God, and the giftedness of God to us, reflected in His provision and our honest dedication. Many local churches' programs demand things that exceed the dedication level of the people in that particular place. That's why people do things without ever answering the appeal of Romans 1 and 2. Should a person even be led to think about serving before they've answered the appeal of Romans 1 and 2, 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Should a believer even be presented with the idea of an opportunity to serve the Lord before he deals, before he confronts the idea of the appeal of Romans 12, 1 and 2? No. Dedication first, commitment first. The single thing you do to best serve God is pay attention to your own committedness to God and to God's commands. The commands are the same for me as they're the same for you. They're the same for us all. And when you focus upon the aspect of God's commands, it beautifully all comes together in a marvelous, marvelous way. Now, next time we're together, I'll show you how those individual things named will kind of pick up back in verse 7. But I'll show you how those individual things named all relate back to the Bible. In other words, I'm going to say next week, just so you know, I'm going to say that when it says, if you have the gift of prophecy, prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or prophesy based upon the revelation of God that's already been given. Or, if you will, use the Bible. Don't make it up yourself. A ministry. Let us wait on ministry. Meaning, when you minister, minister in a way that is absolutely that which is depicted by, exampled, as it were, in the Bible. Ministry is that way. Do it that way. Do it the Bible way. And then when it says, or if you're teaching, I'm teaching. Don't have the idea, I'm going to come up with something new to give the people of God. No. Teach what's been taught. Teach the teaching. Teach what's been taught. Teach the consistency of what's in the Word of God. Every one of those named things, including leading, including ruling, which is what that is, and of course the idea of helps or mercies, all of those things are governed by the Word of God. And I will demonstrate that in a greater way next week when we have a little time. But tonight I want to get to the thing I said I'd say last week. Put myself in a box. And last week I said that I would use a musical illustration of how this all works. So let me get to it. We got 5 minutes and we'll be done. When the congregation sings a hymn, you as a member of the congregation ought to sing the hymn regardless of whether you're a good singer or not. After all, the Bible says, sing unto the Lord. Singing in the congregation is a command. When you don't sing, and if you got a cold, I understand. If you got laryngitis, fine. But when you don't sing, just because you're not interested in joining what other people are doing in congregation, you disobey God. God's people are a singing people. And we are to sing unto the Lord. So, we all sing. We all sing. Your participation not only adds to the public worship, and believe me, it does add to the public worship, but it also gives you and others around you insight into your giftedness. If indeed you're not much of a singer, then you should not seek to sing in small groups or as a soloist. Further, you should never be offended if I or the deacons don't ask you to sing in a small group or as a soloist, if indeed you know yourself to be not the best singer. That is like common sense, which admittedly is lost in our day. But here's the thing I want you to understand tonight. Even wonderful singers should not be asked to sing in church just because they sing really well. Elvis Presley has a hymn album. I don't recommend it. Most country western stars have hymn albums. I don't recommend them. I prefer to hear about God from people who know him. Even though a lot of the people that have those hymn albums are really, really, really good singers. You know what I mean? So even if a person is a wonderful singer, they should not be asked to sing specials in church or in a group of church just because they sing really well. There's a testimony issue. And the testimony issue is they ought to be people that know and love the Lord. Nobody should be on this platform singing that doesn't know and love the Lord. Now, we ultimately can't control that because we don't know people's hearts. But certainly a person has to present themselves as knowing and loving the Lord, or we really are not interested in them joining the men's chorus on Sunday morning or soon to be the ladies' chorus, because just as a matter of testimony, if you're going to sing in a smaller group, you ought to know and love the Lord. And yet we would not please anybody, even the lostest of sinners sitting in the back row of the church. We would not encourage them not to sing when we're singing, because the congregation singing provides a cover in which everybody can participate to some degree. Nonetheless, when we begin to specify a musical aspect of ministry, we're going to look for a testimony. Furthermore, we're going to look for a commitment to the local church. People ought to sing out of a relational honesty before God. They ought to sing out of a sense of commitment to the Lord, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about. There ought to be some sense in which a person is demonstrating that they are offering their life, their body, as a living sacrifice unto God before we put them up on the platform and let them preach. You say, I ain't talking about preaching, I'm talking about the singing. What's the difference? Isn't singing and preaching supposed to be the same in the church? Isn't it supposed to all be according to the truth? Would you put up with a pastor that didn't bring the truth of the thing? No. Should you put up with a singer that doesn't bring the truth of the thing? No. Would you put up with a pastor who says the right things but lives like the devil? No. Should you put up with a soloist? Would you put up with a musician who sings the right stuff but doesn't live the thing? No. 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 Consistency is what we're looking for. So the issues are testimony and commitment or dedication before God in the Romans 12, 1 and 2 kind of way. And we're not done yet talking about giftedness. So far, the person we've talked about, we haven't said a thing about their grace as from God. Not done yet. Listen carefully. The hour is gone. Some people sing really well. They are people of clear testimony for Jesus Christ. And they are people of unquestionable commitment to the Lord Jesus. And they possess a unique ministering gift in music. They possess the ability to play and to sing truth, as did David. The blessedness of such a person is seen in the effect that David had even upon carnal Saul. I know people who are soloists, and they do sing well, and they do have testimony, and they are committed. But more than that, when they stand to sing, they bear the evidence of having every sense of the Spirit's lubrication in their life for ministry, as does any preacher I've ever known. And you just sit back and your heart is just blessed by the ministry of music that comes from such an individual. And I'll tell you honestly, that kind of individual is very rare in a local church. Most local churches don't even have a person like that. But we're talking about a person who has a unique ministering gift. They can sing. They have clear testimony. They demonstrate their commitment to Christ before the eyes of the church family. That's about as far as we can go, most of us. That's about as far as we can go. But then, it certainly would be truly wonderful if we could, from time to time, be ministered unto by people that bore the evidence that they possess a unique and special grace from God to minister music, as did David. And I'm telling you, I know people like that. And if you ever heard them, you would know you heard them. And even as I say this tonight, those of you that have been saved for a while, you probably can have your mind quickly go to a person over here and a person over there and a person over there, that indeed, that's exactly the way that it was. That when they opened their mouth and they sang, it wasn't about that they were so much better a vocalist than other people are vocalists, and it was really beyond just the simple reality of testimony and demonstration of faithfulness in a place. The reality is they bore the evidence that they were gifted of God. And ultimately, you want a pastor who indeed possesses the evidence that he's been gifted by God, or he ought not be a pastor. Ultimately, you want every one of your Sunday school teachers to be people that bear the evidence that they're gifted by God. And sometimes you can't fill every spot with that kind of a person, but that's what you're looking for. That's what you're after. That's what you want to do, is fill the teaching staff of the local church with people that bear the evidence that they have a clear testimony for Christ, that they are living out Romans 12, 1 and 2 in dedication, and that they have a unique sense of grace to minister the Word of God to people. May God help us to understand and implement accordingly. For the hour is late, and the time is soon coming when we shall work with God on earth no more. Father, tonight, take us in heart and mind to the place where we ought to go. First and foremost, focused upon saving grace. As we've sung it week after week after week, Jesus Christ has been made to me all I need. But now we're introducing a new thought and a new emphasis as we continue on in our study. And that's this whole matter of serving graces. May we all be benefited by the serving graces that you have provided in this local church ministry. Lord, help us to understand that none of us need spend a whole lot of time trying to figure out what our graces are. That rather we can focus upon the dedication of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Rather we can focus upon the commands that are given us all in Christ. And then in just the normal participation and worship of the family of God in a given location, we and others will perceive those unique areas of giftedness from on high, from which we can serve and help and bless the local church family. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen.